Good evening. It's good to see everyone that was willing to put forth the effort to come back out this evening. It is an encouragement to me, and I'm sure it's an encouragement to all others who are present. We appreciate you for doing that. You know, as we look at our lives as Christians, it's important that we understand the time that we come together, the time that we spend with one another, is essentially a recharging time. It's a time that allows us to recharge ourselves before we're sent back out into the world and surrounded by the cares and concerns of this world. And we need to be sure that we're doing all that we can to take advantage of the opportunities to come together and to spend time with one another. We've been looking in our lessons on Sundays at the Christian family, looking at man as God would have him to be, as a husband, as a father. We noted that the husband has a responsibility of leading the house. We know that the father has the responsibility of raising the children in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, to instruct them in God's Word. We noted that the woman, as God would have her to be, is one that is more concerned with the inward part than the outward, not as concerned with the appearance, but more so concerned with the inward portion, the spiritual side. And, you know, we oftentimes point these things out that this was directed at the women. But, you know, men, there are a lot of verses that are specifically applied to women that we would do well to apply to ourselves. And a lot of times we look too much, just like in sermons. We look and go, oh, brother so-and-so really needed to hear that. And a lot of times we'll listen to a sermon about women and we men will sit there and go, yeah, I hope them women are listening. Well, it's interesting when you look at all these things that God set forth for any of us. If there's application in our lives as a Christian, we need to be doing what we can to try to add these things into our lives. We looked this morning about the Christian woman as a wife, that she is to be in subjection to her husband. She's to take care of the home, and we noted that subjection is not a negative thing. It's not a slave type thing. It's when you're married to a man who is concerned with God and concerned with being a man that God would have him to be, it makes for a quite wonderful relationship from both sides, because that man is supposed to consider you as more important than his own flesh. And man, we need to keep that in mind. This evening, we want to talk about the Christian woman as a mother. You know, when we look at the raising of children, that's the next generation. That's the next generation of the church. That's the next generation of Americans, next generation of the world. And I'm afraid that as parents, we don't really understand the responsibility that's laid upon our shoulders. And it seems that we've gotten caught up in the whole idea of, well, we'll get them old enough to get them to school, and then we'll send them off to school, and the school can straighten them out. The school system can teach them and train them and make them into good citizens. It's interesting that you look at some denominations and they have the understanding that, you know, you give them a child until they're 6 or 7 and they'll have that child for the rest of their lives. The Catholic Church understands that those are the greatest of the formative years. It's been said that you learn more in the first couple of years of your life than you learn the rest of your life. Why would we want to put off the raising of our children to love God, to love His Word, have a desire to obey His will? And we noted that fathers have a very important responsibility in the raising of children, specifically in being the spiritual leader of the home. But mothers need to understand that their responsibility is just as great. When we go throughout time and television land, you have the likes of June Cleaver and Miss Brady. And you continue on through to Murphy Brown, who was one of the first women on television to have a child outside of wedlock, to the woman that has been filling our news screens for the past several months, Nadia Solomon, better known as Octomom. Unmarried, no father anywhere in the picture, 14 children. No way of supporting them. It's just, have babies. I want to have more babies. I want to have more babies. I want to have more babies. When we look at these things and we see how man has looked at motherhood, we can see that things have been changing. We can see that the way of looking at mothers has changed from a time where she was that loving mother who was there waiting for the children, that cared for the children no matter how many there were, to the point where you have the career woman who the child is just a badge of, well, I've got to be a mother too so that I can say I've done it all. To the mother who, it seems, doesn't really care about the future of her children, just the fact that she has babies. When we look at these, it bothers me to see the way that mankind treat motherhood and to look at motherhood. Some women seem to have this idea that if you're a mother, you're nothing. If you put homemaker down as your occupation, then you're just a lazy individual. Well, it's interesting. Mr. Rick Edelman's annual Mother's Day Index 2008 says this is what you need to pay your mother. This is what your mother is worth. If you were to count up all the things that she does, all the activities that she coordinates, all the food and all the jobs that she wears those hats for, $802,690. Now he looks at this and he says, the typical mother is an animal caretaker, a chef, computer systems analyst. I'm waiting to meet that mother because most of the women in my family don't seem to really, they always turn, that's one where they always seem to need us, and we're thankful for that. Management analyst, child care worker, housekeeper, psychologist, nurse, bus driver, financial manager, food beverage service worker, general office clerk, elementary school principal, dietitian, nutritionist, property manager, social worker, recreation worker. And you mothers know all those jobs. You see, we need to understand our mothers are worth so much more than this. There is really no money in the world that can repay a mother for all the effort, for all the time, for all the love that she puts forth in raising her children. But unfortunately, it seems that mothers nowadays want to farm off their responsibilities. They want the housekeeper. They want the babysitter, the nanny, because they've got other things that they consider more important. From the very beginning, God set forth that one of the responsibilities of the woman is to bear children. And to me, that is one of the most wonderful blessings. I remember when Brooklyn first came along, I got a little angry. Because Anna got to bond with the baby more than I did. She could offer the baby things that I couldn't. And just to think of that closeness, that bond. Mothers are defined in Webster's first definition of mother. It says a female parent, especially one of the human race. Another definition is that which has produced or nurtured anything, source of birth or origin. And for many, that seems to be the extent of their idea of a mother. But this evening, we want to look at what God's Word has to say about being mothers. And just like we noted with the fathers, that there are orphans with living fathers. Fathers that are more concerned with their work, more concerned with their own recreation, that don't spend time with their children. The same is true with mothers. I remember when the phrase first began being used, the idea of the latchkey child. Mother and father both worked. They come home from school, they carried their key around their neck, and they would let themselves in, and they would take care of themselves for hours, all alone, until the parents came home. We need to understand motherhood begins at conception. This is something that the world seems to have a misunderstanding. They think motherhood begins when the child is born. But your responsibilities as a mother begins at the time when that egg and that sperm joins together and makes a child. Your responsibility to take care of your own body so that it provides the nourishment that growing living being needs. We need to understand these things. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, there in verse 13, "For you, that is God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. The psalmist recognized that the child growing within the womb was in fact a child, not some mass of tissue. Not something that we can give it another term and look at it in a different way, going, oh, it's just a fetus, it's just a lump, it can be removed. No, it's a child. You become a mother at the point of conception. If a woman is unwilling to be a mother in the real sense, then she should refrain from bearing children. And if she's going to refrain from bearing children, she needs to refrain from the act that leads to bearing children. We've passed through the era of free love, and now we're killing more innocent children on a daily basis than die in wars. It has always amazed me that some of these very ones that will stand and protest war, protest going to war, protest the dying of our soldiers, and they're the very ones that say that woman has a right to kill her child. If you're not ready to accept the responsibilities of motherhood, then you need to refrain from doing the things that lead to it. You see, the problem with some children is they're going through life and they don't really know their mother. Their mother is this absentee figure. Their mother is this person who drifts in late at night and is gone early in the morning. They know their nanny. They know the governess better than they know their own mother. In fact, they get confused and begin to call the wrong person mother. You see, we need to understand, women need to understand, it takes work and sacrifice to be a good mother. I changed this on all of them but that. That should actually be verse 27. Proverbs 31 there in verse 27. Note there in that chapter of womanhood, of that virtuous, righteous woman, it says in verse 27 that she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. To be a good mother takes dedication. We need to accept our responsibilities. We need to make sure that we're not those whose children are growing up not knowing their mothers. We also need to understand that mothers must discipline too. It's been shown time and time again on television, you wait till your father gets home. Bill Cosby and his comedy routine, Bill Cosby himself, his wife, he mocks his wife saying, when your father gets home, he's going to shoot you in the face with a bazooka. In other words, the wrath of your father is going to come home. What about the mother? You see, one of the things that we need to understand with our children, if they're not disciplined instantly, they don't understand what they're being disciplined for, especially when they're of a young age. And it shouldn't be wait till your father comes home. The mother has the same responsibility. It's interesting, when we go back and look at all those passages in the book of Proverbs, all those passages that deal with disciplining your child, it doesn't say fathers, discipline your son. It leaves it open. Parents is who it's talking to. Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs chapter 1, there in verse 8, we see both the father and the mother. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Going further in Proverbs 29, there in verse 15, we read, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. You see, it doesn't say you fathers are the ones who have to do all the spanking. You fathers are the one who have to do all the grounding. You fathers are the one who have to be the bad guy. It's for both parents. There's nothing worse than when a child realizes, well, as long as daddy don't know, I'm all right. Mama will let it go. A house divided cannot stand. And when you've got one parent that's trying to discipline, and the other parent's not, that child will never learn. I've seen it in both directions, where the mother was the one who was trying to train the child, trying to discipline him, trying to make sure that the child was learning, and the father could care less. And so the son just, he wouldn't listen. It takes the parents, both parents, joining together and disciplining their child. Look further in verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with a rod and deliver and rescue his soul from Sheol. Once again, when we look at all these passages that deal with the area of discipline, it doesn't say father's discipline. It doesn't say just mother's discipline. It's the father and the mother's responsibility. But it seems sometimes that because of the emotional side, that it gets left up to the other. The hurt smile, or the puppy dog eyes. Now oftentimes daughters get their way with the fathers. But we need to be careful that we don't allow these things to take place. That we give the discipline when it's time. We need to remember that correction is a proof of the love that we have for them. If you read with me in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 5, we read of a father's discipline, speaking primarily of God's discipline. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. Think about these things. It's because of love that God disciplines us, and it's because of love that we discipline our child. If your child is undisciplined, he's not loved. The idea of spare the rod, spoil the child applies to mothers as well. But once again, we need to remember that effective correction is not done by the rod alone. I had friends growing up that had children, and one of them, her son was getting older, he was learning to talk, and he was listening to everything that his mother said, and he started cussing. And she'd spank him, say, "Don't you cuss, you're not allowed to." And I pulled her off to the side one day and I was like, "Where do you think he's learning it from? You can spank him till you're black and blue, but until you stop setting the example, it's never going to change." Little Johnny and little Susie do not exactly respond too well to the "do as I say, not as I do." You see, we've got to set the example. We've got to be someone that can properly influence them. Note the influence that was had on young Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Mothers must recognize their responsibility to impart spiritual knowledge to the children. This, to me, is just as important, more important than any other form of discipline. You see, the problem in the world today, it seems that we want someone else to do the mothering. I bore the child. I brought him into this world. I've got other responsibilities. I'm going to lay this on someone else's shoulders. And children today are being raised by substitute mothers. They're being raised by nannies. They're being raised by daycare. They're being raised by babysitters. They're being raised by their grandparents. Because the mother or the father, neither one, want to take the responsibility that comes with bringing children into this world. Amen. Graham B. Blaine, Jr., in his book, Are Parents Bad for Children?, has this to say. He says, "The liberation movement threatened the traditional family by challenging women to leave home and fulfill themselves through full-time participation in jobs of the professions, bypassing their role as child bearers and rearers. You see, by relegating these functions of a mother, the responsibilities of a mother, to a lesser priority, the movement is discouraging women from having children and encouraging those who do choose to become mothers to delegate more and more of the responsibility to someone who really doesn't care about your child. You want to know how much they don't care? I was reading on Fox News just last week. April 11th, 2009, Saturday, Florida babysitter accused of sleeping in bathroom as child wandered the street. You want to know how old this child was? 2 years old. Police found him, came to the home, found the babysitter in the bathroom on the toilet asleep. Drugs were also found in the home. This is how people treat their children. Is that love to say, I don't want to be around you, I'm going to hire someone who really doesn't care to watch over you? What are babysitters there for? Are they there because they care about your child? Are they there because you're going to pay them $5 an hour or $10 an hour? Daycares, do they really care about your child? No, they care about what they get paid. They care about whatever government subsidies are offered to them. That's their primary concern. They're in it for money. Now, that's not to say that some who babysit really love and care for children. Some who work in daycares really care for children. But by and large, your child is just a number to them. That's why we find, well, it wasn't too many years ago, it seemed like there was just story after story of daycare workers abusing children or daycare workers leaving children behind. And it's not just daycare workers. We read of fathers and mothers leaving their children in their car. Why? Because that's one of their least of the responsibilities. It's more important they hurry up and get to work. I read an article not too long ago, and this applied to fathers, but we can find articles that apply to mothers as well, where a father was up in work and he dropped the kids off at school and his alarm kept going off in his car and he just kept turning off the alarm and went out after work, found out his little baby was dead because he had forgotten him. Now, there have been times where I've forgotten Austin laying on a pew, but it wasn't very long, especially when we had to drive to church, where it was like, hey, where's Austin? That's a little different than hours upon hours later. Huh, aren't we missing a child? Neglect. Mothers and fathers alike. It's interesting, when we look in the Bible, we can see that Moses was raised essentially by a babysitter. Moses, at the age of 3 months, was sent into the Nile River because the Pharaoh had ordered that all the Hebrew male children to be put to death. And his mother and father looked upon him, saw that he was a beautiful child, and they couldn't bring themselves to kill him. So they hid him and raised him until he was 3 months old, put him in a basket, set him in the Nile River, and left Miriam there to watch over. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down and she sees Moses and she brings him up and Miriam says, would you like for me to get a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? Pharaoh's daughter says, sure. And so she goes and gets her own mother, Moses' mother. Moses' real mother, who was actually the babysitter, the nanny. It's kind of confusing, but she was the nanny. Look at who had the greater effect. When Moses was 40 years old, who did he choose to be? An Egyptian or a Hebrew? He chose to suffer affliction with the Hebrews. He stood up for a Hebrew against an Egyptian, even putting to death an Egyptian. Who had the greater effect? The babysitter. We can see all of this in Exodus chapter 2, there in verses 7 through 10. We can read in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power and word and deed. However, his nurse, his babysitter, the woman who would have had the least amount of time long term, out of those 40 years, she only had the formative years, but she was able to teach him who he was, where he came from. She was able to teach him of the God of the Hebrews. To me, this illustrates the importance of the person that is watching over our children. Who loves your children more than you? But yet we have young mothers who come up and they want children. They just don't want to deal with them. And so I can't deal with little Johnny. So I'm going to put him in daycare and I'm going to go to work because I've got to have some rest. Really? Yes, I know children are tiresome. I know that they can grate on you. They can wear you down. But that's the responsibility you accepted when you became a mother. We need to make sure that we're not setting aside our own responsibilities. If you send your children off to school expecting them to be raised, ask yourself this question. How many teachers in the school system are true Christians? They're in the minority, aren't they? The bulk of them, many of them it seems, could care less about God. Even those who claim to be Christians really don't have that great of a concern. They're those Easter Christians. What was it, CNE Christians? Go on Christmas and Easter. They really don't care about God, nor do they care if your children learn about God. In fact, the school systems, many of them, keep you from being taught of God. Amen. Who's going to care more for your children than you? Women, those of you who have children, take the responsibility of raising your children seriously. You're raising the next generation. You are responsible for their upbringing. But you know, we need to understand that sons need mothers too. Just like we looked at the daughters need a father figure. They need a strong male figure. They need someone that they can look up to and someone that hopefully they'll look for someone that has the same quality and the same virtues. Unfortunately, that's not such a good thing for some fathers. They'd rather their daughter find someone better. But sons need mothers too. Boys don't need to be made into mama's boys or sissies, but they need to have the influence of a godly mother. From their mothers, they learn the kind of woman that they need to look for as in a wife. From their mothers, they learn the proper godly responsibilities of a wife and what they should expect from their wives. You know, the old phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There is no greater responsibility for a woman than the raising of a child. You know, when you look out through history, you think of men such as Hitler. I don't know what all affected him and brought him to where he was, but it has to be laid at the hands of his mother. Mothers have the opportunity to teach their children love and care and concern. And somewhere along the line, Adolf Hitler didn't exactly learn that, did he? He had no concern for his fellow man. You find men like Abraham Lincoln who gave credit to his mother. Went on to become one of the greatest presidents we've ever had. Who strove for the unity of this nation. Who did all that he had within his power to abolish slavery. It all comes from the mother. Take your responsibility seriously. Understand that being a mother is a wonderful and very important thing. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. And let's read just quickly, once again, the words there that we read of the virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31, women, you need to be asking yourself, is this me? Are these my concerns? Can my children say the things about me that this woman have said about her? Can my husband say these things about me? Proverbs 31 and verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, did you catch that? Her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now we pause for just a moment. When you look at women today, they want other women to rise up and praise them and say, "Well done, you are a superwoman. You are the supermom. You have done it all." Which is more important, the praise of your peers? Or would it not be more important, as we read in verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." You know, in the society that we live in, we're so concerned with what everybody in the world thinks. You can see it on the face of those mothers who are talking with other mothers. And when we lived in Maryland, Maryland is the number one state in the nation for stay-at-home moms. And so I take Brooklyn to the park sometimes during the day, and it's also one of the number one states in homeschooling. I take Brooklyn to the park, and we'd be there, and it'd get towards 3 and 4 o'clock, and the other mothers would come in, and they'd start talking, and they'd ask the woman, "What do you do?" And, "Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom." And you could see the other moms just, "What? Don't you have any desire to better yourself?" But you could see those mothers who understood the importance of raising their children with their head held high and showing that they understood their greatest responsibility was in raising their children. Mothers, understand your responsibility, accept it, and do your best to fulfill it. And not only will your children rise up and call you blessed, not only will your husband praise you, but more importantly, God will look down favorably upon you. Men, young men, once again, it's not the prettiest one. It's not the smartest one. It's the one who loves God. It's the one who is concerned for her soul and for the souls of her future family. It's the one who understands her responsibilities as a mother. These are the ones that we need to be looking for. These are the qualities that should be high on our list. It's not to say that she won't be a really pretty one. But that's just icing on the cake. I hope that we will think about the things we've talked about, the responsibilities of the woman, the responsibilities of the men. And Lord willing, in a future lesson, we're going to look at children. So, parents, make sure your kids are here. I'm going to focus on them for just a little while. Because they have responsibilities as well. But the invitation is offered this evening for any who are not a child of God. I can't imagine a fate worse than dying not having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. To have lifted myself in such a prideful way and say, "I don't need the precious blood of Jesus Christ." You know, there's only one way that we come into contact with the blood of Christ. And it's not just through baptism. It's not baptism alone. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we can throw you through the water, run you through as many times as we want. As many times as you want. And the blood of Jesus Christ isn't there. It's only after you confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repented of your sins Then, entering into the watery grave of baptism and arising, a new creature, having your sins washed away. If you've not obeyed the gospel, then today is your opportunity to become a child of God. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time, but you've turned your back on God. You've gone back into the world. You've been caught up in the cares and concerns of this world. Perhaps you're a mother who has abdicated your responsibility as a mother and has given it over to others. If so, you have committed sin and it needs to be repented of. Whatever your situation might be, tonight is your opportunity to make it right. We ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.